Good morning.
Good morning.
So glad to see all of you here as we worship together in spirit and in truth, and I pray with reverence and with awe to the Father who is in heaven. I want to read first in 2 Timothy, the first chapter. In verse 7 of that chapter, here's what the Apostle Paul wrote to young Timothy. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who had saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Jesus Christ from all eternity. That word in which I see in verse 7, my version says, has given us a spirit of timidity. In other versions, it will say cowardice, that God has not given us a spirit of being a coward in our striving for the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, when I became a Christian, I made a commitment. I made a commitment in which I will leave the world and follow after Jesus Christ, that no longer will I serve in darkness, but I'll serve the Christ who is my King and who's my Savior and he's my Redeemer. There are many passages in the New Testament, as well as in the Old, but I'm quoting from the New Testament, that tells me that, one, I've got to fight the good fight of faith. That I have to lay hold on eternal life. Jude says the same thing. Jude says, you contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered. Paul also wrote in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, when he says, you put on the whole armor of God, that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, you stand firm. In the book of Philippians, the first chapter, here's what the Apostle Paul wrote to this Philippian church and exhorted the Philippian church as a church, in which he says in verse 27 of this book of the book of Philippians, this only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in no way be afraid by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but is salvation for you, and that too is from God. All of those passages that I cited is to remind me and to remind you of the fact that I need to take the initiative, I need to be positive in my life as a Christian. I read one more passage in which the Hebrew Christians were exhorted, as stated in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. He says that in verse 38, my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but we're those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. So when Paul wrote to young Timothy, he told young Timothy, look, God didn't give us a spirit of cowardice or timidity. He gave us a spirit of power and of love and of discipline, that we should not be ashamed, or you, Timothy, should not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord And he tells young Timothy, don't be ashamed of me, even though I was a prisoner in the city of Rome. Christians tend to get ashamed of the relationship with God, of the relationship with the church that Christ established, and of course, in the relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no reason for me to be ashamed of my being a Christian. In this passage of Scripture of Mark, the 8th chapter, he had stated that anyone that's ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of him when he comes back in glory. That to be ashamed of Jesus Christ in this adulterous generation is to bring down the cause of Jesus Christ and to bring dishonor to Jesus Christ and to God. I look at it from this standpoint of Ephesians 2, that by faith, by grace you are saved, not of yourselves, through faith. I'm saved by grace, by the acceptance of that grace, by my faith, that I'm saved. I didn't provide anything in regard to the salvation of my soul. Everything given to me by God. God took that initiative. It's stated in John 3, for God so loved the world and he gave his only begotten son that we should, you know, we should not perish but have everlasting life. God, by his mercy, by his love, and by his compassion for each one of us, seeing that we were dying in a sinful and darkened world, had sent forth his son so that he can raise us up from this sinful and adulterous generation so that we can be crowned with a crown of life when we reach the time of our life at that time when we approach God and face our God who is in heaven. It was God who sacrificed his son. It was God who provided that sacrifice that can take away our sins. It was God who stated even before the foundation of the world that he would sum up all things in Christ. That if everyone come unto repentance, he will not perish, but that he will have life everlasting. Paul had also written in Romans the 1st chapter, verse 16 and 17, he had stated, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reason, because it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first as well as to the Greek, and that the righteous shall live by faith. So you and I had to live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. You and I are looking to the things that are not seen. To the things in which that are not seen, they're the things of eternal, they are of eternal nature. I belong to the church, it says, you know, which is not shakable. It's an unshakable kingdom of Jesus Christ. And if I belong to that kingdom and I belong to that church, I shouldn't be ashamed of the fact that I am a citizen of that kingdom. And it is this kingdom, according to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, that when Christ comes back a second time, he will take this kingdom and deliver it back to the Father. So there's no reason, there's no cause for us to be ashamed of the church, of the gospel, and of Jesus Christ. None. See, I read now this Mark, the 8th chapter that was read earlier, in which Christ was meeting these some of his disciples and some of his people that opposed him. And he had stated this in verse 38, in which he states this. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? And then whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. two things I want to be sure of, that when I stand before God at the judgment seat of God, one of those things in which Christ had stated in Matthew 7th chapter on the Sermon on the Mount, he had stated that not many of you that says, Lord, Lord to me will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. He also stated right after that verse, many of you will say, did we not prophesy in this name or in your name? Did we not cast out demons? And many other things. And then Christ said, depart from me. I never knew you. All right? Two things. I want to be sure he recognizes me. I don't want him to say to me, I don't know you. I want him to say to me, welcome, the good and faithful servant. Enter in the joys of heaven. I want him to recognize me. Even as it is stated, in regard to how we have a firm foundation and the Lord knows who belong to him. And when I see that, then I could see in this passage of scripture of verse 38, in which it says, if the Lord doesn't know me, going to be either one or the other. He either doesn't know me, or he's ashamed of me because I was ashamed of him while living here upon this earth. Look at the definition of the word shame. Word shame means having lost respect of others because of improper behavior, incompetence, and being a feeling of inferiority. To be ashamed, it implies embarrassment, sometimes being guilty, sometimes feeling inadequate. Sometimes it's because I did something wrong, I did something bad, or something foolish was done, and therefore I become ashamed of that which I did. The thing about this passage of scripture, he's telling his followers, and he tells his followers in verse 31 of this passage of scripture, verse 35 rather, he says, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. He also tells this, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. All of that indicates the fact that I will stand firm and I will contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered, that no matter what the circumstance or situation, I will not be ashamed of my Lord and not be ashamed of Jesus Christ and his word. There are several examples that will show, all in the New Testament, maybe one from the Old Testament, that shows how people were ashamed of God or were ashamed of Jesus Christ, and see if it applies to you. See, I'm not tested by big things. God never did test by big things. I'm tested by my everyday, ordinary life and the things that I face in that ordinary life. Something may come up and I will compromise and I will turn away because why? Because I feel ashamed of the church, or I feel in regard to being ashamed of my relationship to my Father and my relationship to Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be ashamed of Christ and his word? One, it's a lack of faith. Whenever I turn back God or turn back Christ, that means it's a lack of faith on my part. And yet, it tells me that you be faithful unto death and you shall receive the crown of life. It tells me the righteous shall live by faith, but when I'm ashamed of Christ, it implies there's a lack of faith and there's a lack of courage on the part of the Christian. It also means, it shows me also, that I deny and disown him before men. And in that passage of scripture, he says, anyone who's ashamed of me in this adulterous and wicked generation, I shall be ashamed of him when I come back in glory. To be ashamed is a lack of courage. To be ashamed is a lack of faith. To be ashamed is to be insincere in our faith. Remember what Peter had written in 1 Peter, the first chapter. He said, seeing that you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, then you love one another from the heart sincerely. When I'm ashamed, I'm acting like a hypocrite. That means I profess by my word the things that I believe in, and yet by my actions, even though those actions are little and small, then it shows to me a lack of faith and a lack of sincerity in my service to God. I wish sometimes that I would have Nathan the prophet who would come to me and point it out to me, Ben, you're doing these things and you bring in shame to God and the church. See, when David had committed that sin with Bathsheba, and later on made that sin so much worse because he had made plans to have Bathsheba's husband be killed in battle. So he did two really bad sins, adultery and murder. And he went along his way feeling that nobody knew about the sins that he had committed. But what he did, he brought shame to the church, or he brought shame not to the church, but he brought shame to God and to the covenant of Moses. He brought shame. So he took Nathan to come to David and told David, David, you sinned. That's why I say sometimes I wish the Christians, if they see me doing things that would bring reproach to the church, will come to me and say, Ben, you know what you're doing. I might not be aware of what I'm doing, and I might not be aware that what I am doing is offending the church or is offending some Christian within the church. And that's why I say I need someone sometimes, or many times, like Nathan, who would come to me and say, Ben, you sinned. It's to deny and disown Jesus Christ when I feel ashamed. It's acts of hypocrisy in my living out there in what he says, the adulterous generation. To be ashamed is to mock or make fun of this gospel. When Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation, and yet you had people that made fun of this gospel during the time when Paul was preaching and carrying out his missionary journey. I read one example in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 22, in which Paul, in writing to these Corinthians, have found that these Corinthians were discarding the word of God and accepting things that are contrary to the word. He said in verse 22, indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ and him crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. So these people were making fun of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can also make fun and mock the gospel. I can do it in the sense of what Galatians, the first chapter, says. The first chapter, verse 6 says, in which Paul had written to these Galatian Christians, you know, I'm amazed at you, he says, that you are so quickly removed from the gospel, which is really not another gospel, but you have distorted the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they brought shame because they, why? They followed after a distorted gospel. Shame because of the fact. In that way, they disown Jesus Christ and they disown the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are other ways in which I read about the Bible. In John 12, verse 42, these are rulers now in the synagogue. These are rulers, people that had influence among the Jewish nation or among the Israelite nation. They knew and believe in Jesus Christ, according to verse 42. in which it says these rulers believed in Christ, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him. They were afraid. They were cowards. From the standpoint, it says that I'm not going to confess to Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. They loved the approval of men more than the approval that came from God. And therefore, they set aside the acceptance of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, so they can keep their position and status as rulers of the synagogue during that time. A shame. A loss of status. A loss, in other words, of honor. They rather not confess Christ, but keep that status and keep that honor. And many of us do that. I look at also in regard to Luke, the second chapter. 22nd chapter, rather. In that 22nd chapter, I have the case of Peter. Peter, all during the time of the ministry of Jesus Christ, had defended Jesus Christ more in a physical way. He took up his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus when those people came to arrest Jesus Christ. That's how brave he was at that time. But when they brought Christ to stand trial before Caiaphas, the priest, and before Governor Pilate and so forth, but before that first trial of Caiaphas, one of the maids saw Peter and told Peter, "Aren't you one of the followers of this man?" He says, "No, I don't know him." Here's an act of cowardice on the part of this great apostle. He became later a great apostle. But he became ashamed and he became a coward in regard to his association with Jesus Christ, that he didn't want to be called one who's a friend of Christ or one who was in association with Jesus Christ for the last 3 years. He decided to deny Christ and he brought shame to himself. Yeah. And after that denial, the third time, as he walked away, he saw Jesus Christ and his eyes were staring at Peter. And Peter then knew what he did. He denied Jesus Christ. We do that too. We don't want to be associated with certain people in the church. And we don't, in this case over here, in the case of Christ, in the case of Paul, he wrote to young Timothy, "Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. Yes, I know I was a prisoner in Rome, but don't be ashamed of me, because while in Rome, what did he do? He continued to preach the gospel and converted people to Jesus Christ." There's a fear of being rejected. If I don't do what this gang of mine that I run around with, or with these friends of mine that I do in school, that I have in school, you know, I will compromise my stand as a Christian. I will compromise my belief of the truth in order that that group will accept me. And if that group is drinking and so forth, I will tell myself, you know, if I don't drink with this group, they will isolate me. I won't be their friends anymore. So what? He compromises and take a drink. Ashamed, in other words, that he might be cast out and despised by the fellow group that he is in, you know, that he is associated with. That's part of shame. That's part of being not able to stand firm and says, you know what, I don't drink. Because the scriptures tell me not to drink, and it will bring offense to weaker brothers. My drinking might lead me to become a drunkard. Whatever. Refusal, in other words, can be in such a way that I can stand firm with the gospel and not compromise my stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can compromise my stand in regard to the things that are going on in the case of gay unions, homosexuality, and that. I don't want to declare myself with this group when I'm with this group and say to them, yeah, you know, I think it's equal rights that I need to follow, you know. And so I compromised my position in regard to homosexuality, gay rights, and abortion, and all of those things. And what am I doing? I'm ashamed of the word that the gospel teaches me in regard that I take a stand. I need to know what my priority is in my life as a Christian. I need to know what Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 33, tells me, that you seek the kingdom of heaven first and his righteousness, and all of those things shall be added to me. So I don't take a firm stand. I remember one time when we had a Pro Bowl in Honolulu that came on Sunday. We had many Christians that say, I'm going to the Pro Bowl. Why? Because of the fact, you know, there's some big event. And yet what they are doing, they're being ashamed of meeting with Christians on the first day of the week. That's how you bring shame. Not fulfilling your responsibilities as Christians. You do that. And other examples that are given in the New Testament about little things like that, like I tell you, we're not tested by great things. We're tested by little things every day in an ordinary life. And I tend to fail so many times in those little things. How much value do I put on my soul is a good question. Enough of it that I consider this value that I can put away things so that I don't, you know, forsake or forfeit this great value that God has placed upon my soul. So great a value that he says, I'm going to sacrifice my son for you. And yet I tend to be ashamed of so many things in which then I compromise with the world. I compromise with things that are in the world and not take a firm stand in contending earnestly for the faith once for all delivered. See, the Israelites in the book of Judges or in the book of 1 Samuel had came to Samuel and told Samuel, Samuel, we want a king. We want a king to rule over us. And then Samuel went to God and told God that this is the request made by the nation of Israel, by your children. They want a king over them. God stated to Samuel, Samuel, don't they know they have a king already, that I am their king? And the reason why they wanted the king, because they wanted to be like the other nations. They felt inferior because of the fact they don't have a physical king ruling over them. They don't have a physical army that they can fight for them and so forth. And so they said, I want a king. We want a king. It shows the fact that they were ashamed of God as being their king. But God allowed them to have a king, but he warned them, this king will be troublesome to you. And finally, when that kingdom was divided in two separate kingdoms, the wicked kings led the nation, or they led the kingdom of Israel first, and led the kingdom of Judah into captivity. Why? Because they decided to choose a king of their own and not accept God as their king. These are the things that you look for. What are the consequences as my time is going up? Whenever I become ashamed of the gospel, ashamed of Christ, when he said, be not ashamed of me, or even ashamed of God, what it does, it weakens my position as a Christian. Not only that, it weakens the cause of Jesus Christ, in which Christ is seeking for those that are lost. Secondly, it lessens the resolve of the Christian. He then becomes wishy-washy. it becomes one that compromises. Whenever there's a chance to compromise to save his hide, he'll compromise. So it weakens his what? Resolve. What it does too, it supports the influence and the power of the world. It's telling the world, I'm with you. I'm not with God or with Christ, because I'm compromising my principles that I've learned and understand in the scriptures. And I'm compromising those principles. So what I'm really doing, I'm telling the world, I'm with you. So it caused me the fact that now I belong to the world. You know, love not the world is what John had stated. Or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Anyone who's a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Finally, I would say this. When I am ashamed, I give in to unbelief. My faith is not as strong as I think it is. That's why Paul had stated to, in the Corinthians, the first letter of Corinthians, chapter 10. He told the ones who feel that they were strong, he said, you take heed, lest any one of you might fall. All right? You take heed. And Satan is so deceptive. Satan can deceive. Satan can change your heart. To the point, finally, I reject God and Christ. That's the present consequences. It brings, in other words, these consequences in this life. But then I got one more consequence. The consequence of which I read in Mark the 8th chapter, the consequence of eternal destruction. See, Mark the 8th chapter says in verse 38, yeah, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father. That's the eternal consequence. So either I shape up, either I repent of my sins, either I take up the cross again, follow after him, deny myself, or either face the eternal consequence of heaven and I lose heaven. Now, what will it be? Stand fast for the truth, stand firm, or be ashamed. Song of invitation is for you. We want you to make an acceptance of God the Father, that you would believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that you turn away from the ways of the world and you turn away from your own sin, and that in doing so you repent, and then you make that commitment of being baptized into Jesus Christ, that you would be raised to walk in newness of life. In that newness of life, the old things are passed away. They become new. And you keep it new all the time during your life as a Christian by standing firm and by fighting the good fight of faith. We stand and sing this song.